stand with me, I invite you to turn to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John this morning. In our churches, we talk a lot about living for the glory of God. I mean, even in our own church mission statement, it opens, "We exist to glorify God together." We talk a lot about that glory of God aspect in churches. Good thing. What we don't talk a lot about, I think, is the aspect of our joy. Our personal joy. And I think perhaps we don't talk about it often enough because I think there's times where people come to the conclusion that we either have to choose between the two. One side is we live to glorify God, and the other side is we live and we have joy and pleasure and we enjoy this life. And there's this aspect of, do we have to choose the one or the other? Are these opposite paths that are in front of us? I don't think that they are. From my reading of Scripture, when I start thinking that God's way is devoid of my good and my pleasure, then whether it be for personally, whether it be the church, when I start thinking that way, that God's glory and my joy are two opposite things, something's off. Something's off with our view of God or of Christianity. I found that true in my life. In Psalm 16:11, here's just a couple verses. There's many, many verses that'll help you with this, but let me just give a couple. Psalm 16, verse 11, David is speaking here to God. He says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Because when I'm with God, there's joy. When I pursue His glory, there's joy. Here's John 15:11, Jesus speaking these words. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Here's this Jesus, God, saying, "My joy, my glory," and He's saying, "Your joy." Both not something that we can say one or the other. They're both to be present in the life of the believer. I don't know about you, but I've found this to borne out in my own life. When I am following God with all my heart, when I am living for His glory, I've found that those are the happiest times of my life. Right? Now, on the flip side, I've found that when I choose to go my own way, I've choose that I have to make this decision for me, and I go after my own definition of right and wrong, my own definition of what will bring me happiness. I found that maybe there's, as Hebrews 11:25 says, that there is a season of pleasure in that. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but I've found in my own life that it doesn't last. And in fact, when I pursue my own pleasure, my own definition of right and wrong, when I go my own way, I found that I may have this temporary moment, but I found that it's a well without water. That it's something that I come out the other end of it emptier, not satisfied. David describes this in Psalm 32. He says, "My bones grew old." When he's talking about that, when he was in his sin, going his own way, he says, "My bones felt old in within me." Describes it that way. In Christ, there is a connection between God's glory and our joy. I believe that in Christ, those two things are together. And I believe in 3 John, as we walk into it today, that there's a question in front of us of what our life puts on display. You and I display what we believe, our example. What is your life an example of? You see, in 1 John, the author lays out a number of principles and teachings. And we looked at this, especially in light of John 15, the Gospel of John. But 1 John, there's a gathering of principles and teachings about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. They're an attest, if you will, for the assurance of our salvation. If you're really a follower of Jesus, this is what it looks like. And in 1 John, he talks about the glory of God, living for God, obeying and following Him, but also this aspect of joy. They're wed together in 1 John. 2 John, that we looked at last week, takes those principles of 1 John and plays them out into the life of a church. Remember, it's addressed to the elect lady from your sister, from our church to your church. is the idea there in 2 John. Love and truth played out in the life of the church. 3 John, as we're going to get into it today, not only takes those principles from 1 John that got played out in the life of a church, but now 3 John takes the principles of 1 John and plays them out into individual lives. We're going to see 3 people named in this book, and we're going to look at their example and what we're to learn from it this morning. There are 3 names mentioned in the book. You'll see in verse 1, Gaius. In verse 9, there's a man named Diotrephes. And verse 12, we have a distant cousin or so of the Demetrius, in verse 12. As we read in 3 John, we're going to read it briefly. It's one of the smallest books of the New Testament. As we look into today, I want you to think through this lens of example in these 3 names here. And in this text of 3 John, there are 2 main possibilities. One is a life that says, I'm going to live for His name's sake. You're going to see that language here. And then you're also going to see an example of one who would live for my name's sake. So we're going to see those 2 possibilities as we walk in the text together. So let's do that. Let's look into 3 John. Let's read it as we begin. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Here's this book. We're going to see this morning, look at His name's sake versus those who are living for my name's sake. Let's jump into it. There's 5 characteristics that I see in this text about those who will live for His name's sake, for the sake of the glory of God. There are 5 characteristics, and then we're going to look at 3 for those that are living for my name's sake. Here's the first of those living for His name's sake. Verse 2, you see it. It's those who are spiritually healthy. Those who are spiritually healthy. John puts it this way. He says he's confident in the soul of Gaius here. And he prays for hope that the health of his body would match the health of his soul. Here's a leader in the early church, Gaius, who is we seem to suggest here in this text that he was dealing with something physically. But what John knew, even though he's struggling with something physically, that his spirit, that his soul was healthy. Those that are living for his name's sake have learned to have a spiritually healthy soul. I think as we look at that kind of, confidence in the soul, but, not discarding the body. I think we've kind of got that backwards in our day and age. Many are very concerned with the body, very concerned with diet and exercise and health in such a huge way, but put their spiritual health on a much lower plane. That's not what was the case of this beloved Gaius here in the opening verses of 3 John. He's one that had fed his soul, had a healthy spiritual life. Now, we have to ask the question, how do we get or how do we stay spiritually healthy? If we look at John's language, we see it in verse 3. We've seen it a ton in 1 John. We see that there are those who walk in the truth, is the words he uses here. He mentions this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John type language, walking in the truth. God is in the light. And those who are spiritually healthy have learned to say, you know what? I want to walk in the light like my spiritual father. I want to be like him. Spiritually healthy is this opening pattern of those who are living for his name's sake, learning to walk in truth, walk in the light, spiritually healthy. The second aspect, as you see in this, the next couple verses, verses 3 and 4, are those that have generous joy. Generous joy. The author, I think himself, puts this on display in this text. It wasn't about him, John, getting all the glory. Well, how he opens this book is he says, Gaius, I love that you're the one walking in truth. I love that people are seeing this in the church around you. There's joy in this one. Generous with joy about somebody else being seen as a spiritually mature example. Now that sounds kind of natural, it sounds even easy, but I think if we're honest this morning, we'll confess that it's not, right? There's something in us that doesn't like someone else to get the attention, but rather us get the attention, right? That's the very nature that comes out of us. It's why we try to top somebody else with their story at a dinner party. We're like, yes, me. You, me, is what we do. It's why when someone else is praised, we get jealous sometimes. Right? This generous joy is something that's put on display in 3 John. I rejoice. I take great joy to hear that you're walking in the truth. This generous joy that John puts on display. I mean, I saw this even this morning in my dog. I was playing with Noelle, and I was messing with her, and Spurgeon is like, I want your attention, master. And so he jumps in, and he tries to get my attention, and when that doesn't work, he rips the sock off of Noelle and runs down the hallway, like, as much as to say, come get me, pay attention to me, right? That is our nature, folks. We're like, not you, me. I want the attention. That's what I want. Generous joy sounds very natural, sounds very easy. I assure you it's not. To be generously joyful in others. Those who are truly about his name's sake display a generous joy in others. Now, for me, one of the greatest examples for me, and I probably shared this before, but one of the greatest examples for me of this in my life has been Pastor Brad Lapiska, the former senior pastor here that I served with for 13 years before he retired. And he was one who genuinely rejoiced when someone else got the credit. He was one who, when I was successful, it wasn't, yeah, me, it was, yes, rejoicing, generous joy when I got the credit or when I was successful. It was more about the cause of Jesus for him than it was about his name or his legacy. And it was, I'm just telling you, it was life-giving to me as a young pastor coming out of seminary here. It was life-giving to me, this generous joy. When you're about the name of Christ first, then you find yourself being generously joyful in others. The second characteristic here, joy thrives in generosity. The third aspect we see in 3 John here about those who are living for the sake of his name is that there's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. See that in verses 5 through 7? And we see it's not just a generic emotional kind of love. It's actually a love that finds itself in action. Specifically in this passage here in verses 5 through 7, the action is hospitality. They're being hospitable to those. They're caring for the needs of others. You see it, first of all, they're caring for the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ in that local church. That's this idea of brethren. The brethren that are in, you know, kind of in your local church. The second aspect is those who are also like John and his fellow workers, who were the strangers who are traveling in to share Christ with this church and serving them with the speaking kind of roles that would be kind of a traveling speaker. Brethren and strangers, there's this hospitality, this generosity there with sacrificial love. It's on display. John is highlighting them, saying your sacrificial love is rippling out and affecting others. It's touching others, people's lives in an amazing way as you find your joy in Christ and you live for the glory of God. You're doing this, and it shows itself in sacrificial love for others here in verses 5 through 7. Now, if you've grown up in America, this aspect of, you know, providing shelter and food for somebody else, it's not like it's a totally foreign idea, but it's something we take for granted. Now, if we keep our eyes open to even this area, it's actually not true that everybody around here is just like all great in the area of shelter and food. There's lots of needs right in our area, but in America, it's kind of one of those things we take for granted. Back in Jesus' day, do you remember the miracle that's found in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000? Do you remember the story? Jesus feeds this multitude. What happens the next day? John 5 describes it. He says that Jesus, the multitude finds him again, and they're like all in again. But why were they following him? Jesus tells them, Jesus confronts them, if you will. He says, you follow me not for what I'm teaching you, but because I fed you. Right? Like, if I can get free meals by this guy's amazing. He gives us free meals, and I'm going to start following him. This is great. Major expense of my life, gone. We're going to follow this guy. This is awesome. Right? And Jesus says, you're following me because you ate. Right? This is not what we're talking about. You know, this, but it was the point of that's a huge sacrificial love to others. Shelter and food was a major thing back in this first century time period. Taking care of others at your own expense. This is gospel love. It's about you, and I sacrifice my own riches and stuff to support and help you. That's what was going on in the early church here. Sacrificial love was on display. Those living for the sake of his name, rather than just hoarding it all for me, display sacrificial love, shown here in the area of hospitality. Let me give you the fourth aspect of those who are living for the sake of his name. This is the one that sounds kind of military and tactical, you know, and it's this mission focus. Mission focus. We see it in verse 8. You know, individuals as well as churches can find themselves drifting away from the main thing, kind of getting lost in all the distractions and missing what's the main thing? What's the main mission? You see in verse 8, he talks about we should receive these. We should be generous in the sacrificial love, showing hospitality. Why? That we may become fellow workers for the truth. The mission is displaying the glory of God, his light, his truth that I'm putting on display. And we're just fellow workers of that. We're teammates on this mission that's in front of us. You know, when individuals or churches move away from mission, I've seen it, you have seen it. When that happens, there's not a lot of joy there. There's not a lot of joy, like we're fellow workers, we're team for this mission. When we start getting off of main mission, we start fighting for our joy. It's not about for the sake of his name. A lot of names start showing up. Not a lot of joy there, but the main mission of glorifying God, living for him, Now, that can take various faces, right? When you think about that, sometimes we just think about pastors. That's not just pastors. That's you being an electrician for the glory of God in the vocation He's given you. Serving in the military, being a mom. Whatever God has in front of you, do it for the glory of God. Do it with all your might. Be on mission. Focus on the main thing. Don't lose sight of the glory of God in the role that He's put you in. Mission focus is a huge aspect here. Fellow workers for the truth. Now, for the fifth point of this aspects of this good example, this one who's living for the sake of His name, we have to skip down to verse 12. That's aspects we learn under Gaius, the first name mentioned. We'll skip down to verse 12 and we'll see Demetrius. The fifth aspect here is that of a collective witness. Those who are living for the sake of His name have a collective witness or a testimony about their life. You see, it can be hard for us to discern sometimes between good examples and bad examples. It can be hard. That can be a difficult thing to do. In this letter, even in this church, there are two good examples and there's one bad one. I mean, that's part of the reason why we have not taken a third pastor on here, because we're the good guys. There's just two of us, right? You can count on that. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the point, right? There's a lot of confidence when we take the collective witness of people around your life. The collective witness, as it says here about Demetrius, he has a good testimony from who? From all, from everyone. There's all those aspects of his life that know him all around him. They bear testimony that he really is this good example. This one who is living for the sake of his name, God's name. And I have to ask the question about me. We have to ask the question together is, what is the collective witness of those around me who really know me? The collective witness, what do they say about me? What do they say about you? What's the collective witness of our lives? Is it that I live for God's glory, or is it that I really am just trying to pursue my own name's sake? It's challenging, right? There's ways to live here in 3 John. We live for His name's sake, or we don't. We live for my name's sake. In 1 John, puts that on display. It gets more specific in the church in 2 John. And in 3 John, it gets very personal. Names are mentioned, specific names in front of us. And I think it'd be good for us to think to ourselves, you can do it right now, you can do it later today. Who are examples in your life? Who are names in your life that have been good examples, maybe displaying all or some of these characteristics? That have been good examples for living for the sake of God's name, and they've been filled with joy. I think 1 John talks about that. That is not devoid of joy. Who are people in your life that have pursued God with all their heart, and they're not grumpy, mean people, but they're full of joy? Who are people in your life like that? And then the next question I think begs the question is that us, right? Is that our testimony? That we are living for the sake of His name and that glory of God and that my joy are united together in that journey. So what's on display here in the opening of 3 John? But sadly, there's a second part of 3 John. Sadly, there's two names that are good examples, but sadly, there's a third name here. And I want to look at three aspects from these verses in the second half of 3 John, the display one, living for my name's sake. Okay? I appreciate the scriptures of that honesty. You know, you've heard the phrase perhaps of there's two choices on the shelf, choosing God or choosing self, right? Here's the one who's choosing self. We see it in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. You know, I find it interesting, as I was thinking about this passage this week, I find it interesting that the Bible calls out individual names as a bad example, right? I mean, I understand church discipline. I understand that that's a biblical thing, that there's a time and place where if there's no repentance, you confront, and you sometimes confront publicly. But the whole point is for them to repent and to turn back to Jesus. The goal is restoration. But what I find is, I was thinking about this week with Diotrephes. I mean, wouldn't you hate to be this guy? And forever your name is enshrined as a self-centered jerk? I mean, I'm like, what is going on here? This is insane, right? You know, and I find it interesting because in our day and age, would probably be a defamation lawsuit. You mentioned me publicly, and you said what? Here's what happens right here. Diotrephes, named in Scripture. Guy, selfish jerk, right? You see, I find, you know, that the Bible is more concerned about confronting my sin than it is about political correctness. The Bible, there's this refreshing blend of truth and grace in the Scriptures. I'm calling you out so that you turn from your ways and turn to the Lord. It's a refreshing blend. Now let's look at this second half, this negative example in three aspects. But as we do, let me just say a quick warning. There's a tendency in each one of us to think of somebody else's name as we go through negative aspects of any kind. Oh yeah, I know a guy like that. Oh, I know that lady. Let's not do that this morning, okay? Let me encourage you to look into the mirror of God's Word and let God confront aspects of your life, warts in your life, that need some confronting, okay? So let's look at three aspects of those who live for my name's sake. Insert your name there. The first aspect that I find amazing here is it can be found in church leadership. Diotrephes was a leader in the first century church. I already mentioned the ratio of, you know, two good guys, one bad guy we see in 3 John. I would hope in churches today that it's not even that bad of like a 33% ratio of like church leaders, are they going to be good or bad? I would hope it's much better than a 33% ratio in churches. But here's the reality, right? Pastors and deacons can be jerks. Can we say that in church? Right? Pastors and deacons, leaders, are these who are focused on my name's sake. And they're using their position to continue that my name's sake kind of mentality. There can be people in spiritual leadership, even today, that don't look at all like Jesus. Let's be clear. That's what's taking place here in 3 John. Now, in our church family hour, we've been going through a study called The Prodigal God. We started a couple weeks ago. It's by Timothy Keller. And he goes to Luke 15, and in Luke 15 there are two lost sons. The first lost son is kind of the typical view of sin, right? Here's a self-centered, here's an individual that, you know, disgraces his father, takes his wealth, and runs off and ruins his life, wastes his wealth, and just ungodly, worldly living. And when we look at that first half of the story in Luke 15, we go, typical sinner, you know, ungodly. That's sin right there. I've got it, right? That's what happens in how we view the younger brother. But the story is about two sons. Jesus says this. Here's two sons. And the second half of the story is about the elder brother. And that elder brother in the story, when the younger brother returns and is repentant and the father shows grace and welcomes him back into the family and has this amazing feast to celebrate it, the elder brother is returning from the field of working hard for the family, and he hears this, what's going on, someone tells him what's going on, and he refuses to go into the feast. Now it's his turn to dishonor the father. The father has to come out of the feast and plead with the son, come in, your brother has returned, but he will have nothing of it. He tells us why in the passage. Luke 15, he tells us why. I'm not going in. I have always served you, he says. In other words, I've always done what's right. I've done good. And where was my party, he says. Where was my goat that I you never even gave me a goat. You give him the fatted calf. You know what? There's this animosity before the Father, disgracing him like the younger brother did in the way. But now it's not because of my sin and my flesh and what I want to do now. It's because of his righteousness. It's not because of his immorality. It's because of his morality that he is a lost son distant from the Father. And folks, I will just echo that aspect of an elder brother mentality that we see right here in this text. There's an elder brother right here that is full of self. This text talks about having the preeminence. We're going to talk about just a moment here. But when you think about this, one either breaking all the rules or keeping all the rules, both can be lost from the Father. Diotrephes, a church leader, was far from God. Keller writes this in light of this study called The Prodigal God. He says, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. I'm a church leader, I'm doing all the rules, I'm being good, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's what religion says. He says, the gospel says, I am accepted by God through Jesus, therefore I obey. Do you see the difference there? It's not I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's I'm accepted through Christ alone. I have no more glory and no more righteousness than you. We have it only through Jesus. I'm accepted because of Jesus. And therefore, I want to obey. I want to live in light of who has redeemed me. That's the gospel. Right? Today, we have to get back to the gospel in our churches. Or we're going to continue to see elder brother types in leadership even. It's a problem. It was a problem in the first century. Diotrephes, even a church leader, can be those who are full of self, my name's sake, rather than his name's sake. You see it right here in this passage. Today, again, we want to look in the mirror though. Today, as we look in the mirror, is your confidence in God because you've been keeping all the rules, because of your righteousness? Or is it because of the righteousness of Christ? It's something we have to ask and answer. What gives you the right standing before God? It's not you're a church leader. It's not you teach Sunday school. It's not something else. Is it because of Jesus alone or not? We have to ask the question. If you're playing the religion game of self-righteousness, you will invariably look down your nose at those that aren't as righteous as you. And I'm telling you, it's not the wedding of glory of God and joy. It is a path that's joyless. And it's found even in church leadership. The second aspect in 3 John here is there is a thorough character of selfishness. There's a character of selfishness. We see this in that opening phrase there. One who loves to have the preeminence is the word. Now, that's New King James language. It means preeminence, position of highest rank. The ESV says there, who loves to put himself first. You know, and we see the problem here, right? When I get full of myself, I get far from God. It's just the mathematics of spirituality. When I get full of myself, I get far from God. That's what takes place here in this passage. And of course that makes sense because who deserves first place? The one who deserves first place is this same word, preeminence, that we see over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ himself is the preeminent one. And when I try to take the preeminence for myself, when I'm living for my name's sake, something's wrong. Something's radically off because Jesus deserves the preeminence. Colossians 1:18, same root word in the Greek. Selfishness was something that described Diotrephes here. When we fail to yield to the gospel, we will inevitably turn against it. You see this selfishness in this passage. How does it manifest itself? Diotrephes is rejecting Scripture. Verse 9, I wrote to the church. 1 and 2 John, I wrote to you, and there's rejection of Scripture itself. There's rejecting not only of Scripture, verse 9, but a rejection of the apostles of Jesus Christ. John and his fellow workers. There's a rejection of, of these spiritual leaders that were in the church in the first century. You know, selfishness can have a lot of faces. Here in this context, we see it even clearer in verse 10. What does selfishness look like? This character of selfishness that depicted Diotrephes here. Here in verse 10, it shows itself in nasty words. It says right here, he's prating against us, verse 10, with malicious words. Diotrephes used his tongue to undermine John and the other traveling workers for the name of Jesus Christ so that he could exalt himself. I have to bring you down so that I can bring myself up because I want the preeminence. It's about my name's sake. And one of the faces of this selfishness here was, and again, selfishness can have a lot of faces, but it was with a nasty, malicious tongue. Nasty words spoken about these. You know, and this is something that when we think about our own life here, when we look in the mirror of our own life, I think we see this far too often, right? When we're in a situation where we want to win, it has to be my way. Oftentimes our energy, it doesn't stay focused on the problem that's in front of us that we're trying to fix together. I turn and I say, you are the problem. I attack, instead of the problem, I attack the person. My mouth goes from, let's talk over and figure out the situation, I turn against people. It's a common thing that many of us find ourselves in. Malicious words come out. You have to lose for me to win. For me to be exalted. We want our way. When you look in the mirror of God's Word this morning, do you see a Diotrephes? Do you see one who's seeking to live for your name's sake? Do you see self-centered, malicious words come out? That's not living in the gospel. It's point number two of this bad example for my name's sake living. But let's jump to the third, and I have to be brief here. The third aspect of those living, in 3 John at least, the third aspect of those living for my name's sake is this aspect of controlling. Controlling. Let me touch on that briefly here. The second half of verse 10 here says this. He says, and not only, he's not content with that, he's not only content with that here, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So not only is Diotrephes not going to, receive John or the other apostles, not only is he not going to listen to the words that they write, Scripture, but he is not going to be happy about anybody who does. In fact, he's going to manipulate the situation in such a way that I'm going to force you out of the church. He's going to use his leadership in such a way that he's going to control the environment and he's going to push you out. That's what takes place here in 3 John verse number 10. He is controlling. Those who reject living for the name of Jesus will put self on the throne. But you see, that's not enough. It's not enough just for them to be their own little king. They have to control others around them in such a way that they get to be honored as king. And so I'm going to be controlling and manipulating to others. This is characteristic of those who are living for their own name's sake. Insecurities and selfishness invariably ooze out to those around us. It's what takes place in life. It oozes out into relationships. Again, we see 1 John on display, don't we? I think 2 John, just continually we go back to 1 John. In 1 John, we see if I'm not walking with God, what happens? If he's not first and I'm not walking with him, I'm not walking the truth, what will I not do well? I will not love other people, is what 1 John says. In 3 John, we have these two options. You and I have to look into the mirror of the Word of God and say, who am I? Where do I find myself? Am I living for the sake of Jesus' name? Is that me? Is that you this morning? Is that your pattern? Not perfectly, but is this your pattern? I live for the sake of his name. Or Insert your name here again. Am I living for my namesake? These are real people in 3 John. These are real names in front of us. And we're meant to look into the mirror of God's Word and answer those hard questions. We're meant to look at this mirror and say, is this me? And I'm meant to make real choices out of this text. Verse 11. Be careful what you imitate. What example is before you? Is it evil or is it good? There's this example that I look at, and here's our life. You know, this picture, as you see on the screen here, you've probably done this. I've done this many times. You're at the water, and you throw a stone as high as you can throw it, and what happens? It comes down, and it plunges in the water, and what takes place? It ripples out, right? It affects the water all around it. It doesn't just affect the stone. It affects others around it. The stone doesn't always see how the ripple effect, what happens there. But each one of our lives have a ripple effect. Each one of us affects others around us. You are an example. And the question is of what? Are you an example of living for the sake of His name? Or are you one who is living for the glory of your own? This text puts that in front of us and asks that question. And so I do this morning as well. And I want to pray for us as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the specifics of it. Thank you for the names. Because, God, we can take Scripture sometimes and we can just be impersonal with it. Lord, 3 John will not let us do that. 3 John has names that had faces that were people. And we have to wrestle with our own face we look in the mirror with. And so, God, I ask that you'll have mercy. Thank you for truth. Thank you for grace. I pray, Lord, that we would display those things. I pray that you continue your work in us. Lord, you're not finished with us yet. I pray for those here that might take this in a discouraging way because they see warts. They see struggles. God, I pray you'd encourage their heart to pursue hard after you. I pray, Lord, you grow us in the likeness of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if maybe there's someone here this morning that you're pointing out those warts in such a way that it's not the redeeming grace of Jesus that's going to rescue them. It's just going to be self-effort. That you'll help them to stop seeing self as the answer, but they'll turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus alone gives us an opportunity to have a right relationship with the Father. I pray that they would run to Him. I pray that we all would run to the gospel. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name.